Well, because we're starting a new series next week, that means we're finishing an old series today. So we're finishing our series on the book of Acts today, Acts chapter 12. We're not going to finish the book of Acts, but we're finishing the series. Acts chapter 12 today. I don't know if Ian knew or looked at the passage before he chose his songs, but this passage is about Peter being in jail and his chains fall off. And what was the first song we sang today? And can it be that I should gain an interest in this? My chains fell off. My heart was free. I don't know if he knew, but God knew. So today we're going to hear about Peter escaping from jail again. Not for the first time. And we're going to hear about prayer, a prayer meeting, and we're going to hear about angels, or an angel. So, three main topics today are Peter, prayer, and angels. And at this point, Acts chapter 12, Peter sort of disappears from the history, as we know it, of the Christian church. He doesn't really appear again after Acts chapter 12. Very briefly, he's mentioned in Acts 15. And it does say in 1 Corinthians 9:5 that he went on a speaking tour with his wife. But other than that, he sort of moves off centre stage after this chapter. And you all know who takes centre stage in the book of Acts after this. Paul, we've been introduced to Paul, of course, on the road to Damascus. But from this point on, he sort of takes centre stage in the story of the early church. So this is really the last main story featuring Peter. And I want to look at some of the lessons we learn from Peter himself today. And some of them relate to what we were talking about earlier on about being disappointed with yourself as a Christian when you don't perform great. You know, I'm not going to ask you, well, I will ask you, but you'd have to put your hand up. Has anybody lost their temper over Christmas? Some are voluntarily putting their hands up. Fun? I've not lost my temper. I was just modelling it in case. I was seething inside and nobody knew. Okay, well, performance, you see. Performance as a Christian. We get disappointed with ourselves, don't we? Because we think, oh, I'm a Christian now. I shouldn't be doing that. And Peter can teach us about that. But let's read the passage first, Acts chapter 12. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance. and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said it must be his angel. But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarrelling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered the public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. The word of God continued to increase and spread. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. So there we are. Peter is thrown into prison. As a persecution starts, King Herod, who's an evil man, starts to persecute the church. He comes from an evil family, Herod. It's not the same Herod that was alive when Jesus was a baby. That was Herod the Great, so called. And you remember he ordered all the babies in Bethlehem to be slaughtered under the age of 2. He wasn't a good man, despite being called Herod the Great. This is his grandson, Herod Agrippa the First. He's also the nephew of Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was the king who had John the Baptist beheaded. Not a great family, all in all, the Herods. An evil bunch. They were despised not just... I don't know if Christians despise them. I don't know whether they despise them or not. But they were despised by the Jews, the Herods. The Herods weren't Jewish, they were Edomites. So the Jews didn't like being governed by them. But the Herods liked to try and get Jewish favour. One way they thought of doing that was to persecute the church. So King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, verse 1, and he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. It says this pleased the Jews, verse 3. So he seized Peter also. You remember Jesus' inner three, his group of inner three? Peter, James and John. You know, he had 12 apostles, didn't he? But he had an inner three who he shared certain things with. When he went to pray for Jairus' daughter, he just took Peter, James and John in with him. When he went to the Mount of Transfiguration, he took Peter, James and John with him. They were the inner three. Now, one of them gets killed here by the sword, and one of them then gets arrested of the inner three. The third one, John, lives to be an old man, of course, as we know, and writes the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. He gets exiled on the Isle of Patmos and writes the epistles at the end of the New Testament as well as the book of Revelation. And when he writes his gospel, which is the last gospel to be written, he calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. John said, I was Jesus' favourite. I'm the one he loved. Implication, some people could say, didn't love the others as much as he loved me. But we know that's not the case. Jesus loved his disciples all the same. He loved Peter and James just as much as he loved John. And he loves you and me just as much as he loved John. And we're the disciples that Jesus loved. We're the followers of Jesus that he loves. Never doubt that Jesus loves you. Never doubt that God loves you. But you see, Peter he did go through a period of doubting whether Jesus loved him. But we'll come to that in a minute. Herod here is thinking, if I arrest Peter as well, I'd see how pleased they are that James has been killed. If we arrest Peter as well, get rid of him, I'll be even more popular with the Jews. So Peter is probably going to be executed. He's going to go to trial the next day, and he's probably going to be executed. Now, if you were in a room somewhere and there's something nasty possibly going to happen to you the next day, you know, and we do go through those situations, don't we? You know, where we've got something coming up the next day that we don't fancy, we're not looking forward to it, trip to the dentist or something, you know, or maybe something more serious than that, an operation of some sort. Maybe the boss wants to see you specifically about something tomorrow, you know you've made a mess of something. How do you sleep the night before? Well, Peter was asleep, probably going to be executed next day, and is asleep between two guards, it tells us. Peter was kept in prison, the church were praying for him. Verse 6, the night before the trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. How could you sleep when tomorrow you may be sentenced to death and executed? How could you sleep really well then? I think Peter had learned to so trust God now and so rest in God's love for him that he really wasn't worried whether they killed him or not. And he was able to sleep well. Now, it's unlikely that we're going to have a day coming up where we're going to be executed the next day. That's unlikely, isn't it? In Britain, at this stage, anyway. Who knows in the future? I don't know. But at the moment, it's not going to happen, is it? So we need to learn how to not be anxious and get a good night's sleep. And it says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, do not be anxious for anything, but by everything in prayer, let your request be made known to God, and God will do something. Pray about it. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. In other words, there's no reason why you should feel peaceful when this is going to happen tomorrow, but the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will come to you. Seems to me that that's what people sleep. But a light shone in the cell. Even the light didn't wake him up. When my wife turns the light on in the middle of the night, which she doesn't do, but if she did, I'd wake up. And I think an angel's light is brighter than 60-watt bulb that's just over my head. An angel of the Lord appeared, shone in the room, and Peter still doesn't wake up. So the angel strikes Peter on the side and wakes him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. The angel says, put on your clothes and sandals. With an angel, he's woken me up, he's told me to put my shoes on. Oh no. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me. Peter follows him, but he's still in some sort of stupor, I think. Verse 9, Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. That's understandable, isn't it? I think I would think that as well. Is this an angel? Woken me up, told me to put my shoes on, put my coat on. Now he's leading me out, my chains have fallen off. Am I dreaming? Is this wishful thinking? Am I in a vision? Don't forget, Peter's just had a vision in Acts chapter 10 about Cornelius. Is this a vision again? And then he seems to come to his senses, and verse 10, they pass the first and second guards. They come to the iron gate leading to the city. The gate opens by itself. They walk through it. When they walk the length of one street, the angel disappears. We're going to come back to Peter in a minute, but angels. Surely John, you don't believe in angels, do you? Well, yes, I do believe in angels. And so does the Bible, of course. Well, the Bible talks about angels a lot. Now, we have a sort of image of angels, don't we? They've got wings. You know, there was one in Flash Gordon who had wings. You see him? I don't think they look like that, really. But it seems when angels appear on Earth, they just look like ordinary people, usually. And yet, they sometimes frighten people. Angel, when it sometimes says in the Old Testament, an angel of the Lord appeared to so-and-so, and they fall down. They're frightened. I know some angels in the stable. We don't only believe in what we can see, do we? We believe in things we can't see. I believe in love. I believe in joy. I believe in peace. I can't see them, but I believe in them. The Bible certainly believes in angels. David Kelly, you all know David Kelly, aren't you? When he was drowning in the Indian Ocean, just off Durban, went out to rescue some boys, and he got into trouble and he was drowning. And he thought, this is it. He thought, I'm going. And he wasn't frightened. He thought, I'm going to be with God now. Then he feels himself being carried towards the shore. And he lands on the shore and he's okay. And he asked the boys who were also rescued, how did I get out? Because I think he passed out. I can't remember the story very well. But he's told it here. And he's told it by email. And he asked the boys, how did I get here? And they said, well, those two big men carried you. What two big men? He's taken the chains off, he's opened the gates, he's done the bits that Peter can't do. Now he's gone. It says in Hebrews 1:14, angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister of the heaven, not to care for God's children? Matthew 18:10. Jesus said, each of these little ones has an angel. Guardian angels. Remember when they knock at the door then, and the servant girl Rhoda goes and tells them, they say, you're out of your mind. It must be his angel. They believe in angels. And they believe Peter's got an angel. Do we all have a guardian angel then? Somebody who looks after us. Somebody who watches us. I don't know the answer to that. I do know that angels are ministering spirits that minister to those who will inherit salvation. And I do know, because Jesus said so, that children have guardian angels. It would seem from this that adults have angels too. Perhaps it's his angel. I do believe we have angels that minister to us. Whether we're allotted a certain specific one, I don't know. But I believe there are angels, and God sends them to minister to us. Anyway, back to the story of Peter. So, Peter, let's look at his character. What kind of man is Peter? Let's just run through his life quickly. What's going on? Goodness me, 7 minutes. Right, quickly. He's one of the inner three. As we saw, he saw the transfiguration. He was somebody who spoke first, usually, wasn't he? You know, when they said, who do people say I am? Peter was the first man on earth ever to say, you are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter told Jesus, when Jesus started to talk about the cross, Peter said, no, Lord. It's not going to happen to you. And Jesus called him Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Peter was the one who said, when he saw Jesus walking on the water, can I walk on the water too? All the others didn't say that, did they? They stayed in the boat. Peter walked on the water for a bit. All the others might have laughed at him and said, you got soaking wet. But he could always come back and say, yeah, but I walked on water for a bit. Then when Jesus says, one of you is going to deny me 3 times, Peter says, never me. I'll never deny you. Not so, Lord. Jesus looks at him and loves him. He says, before the cock crows three times, you will deny me. Then we know the story of Peter. Because he thinks he's let God down. This is going back to what we said earlier about ourselves. When we think we've failed again, I've let him down again, this Christian life is too hard, I can't live up to it, I'm so disappointed with myself for letting him down again. Peter hit that. That was what he hit after he denied Jesus three times, but probably stronger than you and I ever hit it. Then he doesn't see Jesus, does he, for a week. And then 8 days later, Jesus tells the disciples, I'm going to come and see you up at Galilee, on the shores of Galilee, and I particularly want to see Peter. What goes through Peter's mind then, I wonder? Oh no. He's going to talk to me about my failures. I know this is the enemy when you feel you fail God again. He says, you can't go back to God. You can't go to church today. You can't read your Bible. You're not good enough. You failed again. Now Peter's thinking that. It's not what Jesus is thinking, though. It's not what Jesus is thinking when you fail. And so Jesus, as we know, comes out of the boat. Peter's on the shore. Jesus comes towards the crowd of disciples on the shore, and Jesus looks at Peter. First look since the look across the courtyard. And says, Peter, do you love me? Doesn't mention the failure, does he? When you come back to Jesus after failing, his big question to you is, do you love me? And I know a lot who feel they've let God down and they feel they can't come back to God. And they feel their performance is very, very poor as a Christian. And I say, do you love Jesus? Because that's what Jesus asks. And they say, yeah. Because that's the big question, isn't it? And that's what Jesus wants to know. Do you love me? So he says it again, doesn't he, to Peter? Do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. The third time, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Then feed my sheep. Peter is the one who failed a lot, visibly, publicly. We all know he failed a lot. We all know he put his foot in it. We all know he did things that you and I do as well. We all know he was a big mouth. John, all he ever said was, I'm the one that Jesus loves. Didn't have the same problems as Peter, did he? He always knew Jesus loved him. And so when they're walking along the shore on the side of Galilee, Jesus says, Peter, you're going to die an old man. And Peter turns around and points to John and says, what about him? What's going to happen to him? Jesus says, don't worry about him. You and I walk before God. We have a relationship with God. We love him. He loves us back. And does he love that person more than he loves me? I don't know how you would respond to it. You might be sitting there thinking, I wish I could say that. Or you might be thinking, yeah, I'm the one who loves too. I hope you can. I hope you can all say that. I'm the one he loves. I'm the one he likes. He likes me. I'm actually his favourite. And now, he's peacefully sleeping in jail. The night before he's probably going to be executed. Except, and here's another possibility of why he was sleeping so soundly. Jesus promised him he'd die as an old man. And he believes Jesus. And he thinks, here I'm in prison. I don't see any hope of getting out. But Jesus told me I'm not going to die yet. The last thing that happens in this chapter, and I've gone past the clock, is the prayer meeting going on. Big prayer meeting going on, isn't there? They're praying for Peter's release. Praying that God will set him free. I wonder whether they really believe that this might be answered. I bet they do. But then, he's going to do it. He's going to set him free. Come on. Let's keep praying. And then the answer knocks at the door. And can't get in. Rhoda, the servant girl, comes to the door. Doesn't let him in. She runs back. Peter's at the door. Nonsense. He has to keep knocking. What are they praying for? Praying for Peter to be released. Peter's at the door. No, it can't be. Let's keep praying. We're not praying longer. He's at the door. Can't be. Must be his angel. I wonder what sign they're looking for. You know, I wonder when they think that's the best. What are you? Would you have set Peter free without the prayer meeting? I don't know. But he seems to instigate prayer. He seems to say, I want you to pray about this. Prayer begins in heaven, I think, and we complete the circle. God tells us to pray about things, and we pray about them, and God does them. But let's not get triumphalistic and think that every prayer we ask, God will grant and say yes to. Why? Who knows? Only God. Why did that happen? I don't know. Why did so and so suffer? They didn't seem to deserve to suffer. I don't know. Because we're on earth. Because we're living in a fallen world. Because we're living in a world that keeps going wrong. And you and I have to live in it. We have to move through it. But God's promises are about your spirit and your soul. And he says, I will take care of your soul forever. And he will. 1,000 may fall at my side, but I will not fall. Turn to eternity. The promises of God. See, James died, but where's he gone? He's out of the world. He's in heaven. You know, a child dies. Where's the child gone? He's out of the womb. He's in heaven. I remember praying for a baby just been born and only lived to about 3 hours with the mother and father. The baby died. And you say, why? Why? The baby's not done anything wrong. It's innocent. No, it's innocent. The world is suffering. It's a fallen place. But where did the baby go? The baby went to heaven. I don't know what kind of life was in store for that baby. It may have been a life of suffering. I don't know. God knew that. God says there's guardian angels. And I'm going to take this child and I'm going to keep it safe from what would have happened to it. Who knows? Only God knows those things. So God's promises. We're to pray because God may actually answer our prayer here on earth. And he may rescue us. And he may bring us through what we want him to bring us through. Or he may say, heaven now for you. Worship now for you. Forever. You're going to see Jesus. We will know God loves us because of the desire in our hearts. I want you to say that earlier when we looked at that Philippians passage. What about pressing on and not that I've attained yet and surrendering all we were singing? I give you everything, and we know, we look at our lives, not, I don't surrender everything and I don't give 100% all the time. But let's remember this, and this is what Peter learned, this is what John knew all along. He sees the desire in your heart. That's what he sees. Thank you, Lord, who've got a new desire in our hearts to be more like your Son, Jesus. people who have a yes in our spirits towards you. We praise you today, Lord, and we thank you for your glorious, glorious gospel and your glorious, glorious truths. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.